The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 11 to 20, says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who were bidding the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servant, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Please be seated. You know, I started this book by saying that, you know, that God had a vision to save the world, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, on a mission to die for the world and redeem it for himself. And it all boils down, or the motivation behind that vision was God's love for the people he created. And likewise, I say, Nehemiah's vision was based on his love for his people when he heard about the trouble and disgrace in Jerusalem. Vision is biblical. Proverbs 29:18 says, when there is no vision, the people perish. And business people understand this better than Christians, because they spend their resources making sure their workers will know the vision and fulfill it. And Christians often write a vision statement for their church or their churches, but they do not conscientiously use their resources and gifts to fulfill it. It's just a statement written in their books. And the NASB translated it as unrestrained for the word perish. And from that word unrestrained, it implies that we can become a people like the people in the book of Judges, doing what is right in our own eyes instead of fulfilling God's vision and the mission he has given to the church. And therefore, we need to realign our vision. You see, Nehemiah, upon hearing the trouble and disgrace of his fellow Israelites suffering in Jerusalem, in his heart he pained for them. He prayed and he cried before God for them. And he asked God to give him favor in the eyes of this man, the king Artaxerxes. And then in chapter 2, we saw what happened was that 4 months later, an opportunity arose and he spoke out in front of the king, telling his burden and the mission God has placed in his heart to do. And graciously, God granted him favor before the eyes of this man. And King Artaxerxes, we saw the last time, gave him permission to go back to Jerusalem, gave him protection with letters to go and ask for the military people to escort him to Jerusalem. And then he gave him provision so that he can succeed what he plans out to do in rebuilding the wall. And now here in verses 11 to 20 of chapter 2, we see he has arrived safely by the grace of God and ready to do the work. And so in 11 to 13, we read that Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God, my God, has put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mouths with me except the one I was riding. By night, I went through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and the gates, which had been destroyed by fire. You know, the first thing we would think that Nehemiah would do would go to the elders of the city and then tell them, hey, let's form a committee and delegate the work to the people. But not so. You know, he did not sit in the boardroom and commanded from there. But in management, people will say that he went down to the factory floor and learned how to manage by walking around the people in the factory. And so we see here he spent the next 3 days waiting upon God and then surveying the walls by night. He wanted to see for himself how it looks like. He wanted to know the situation before he make his plans. And so when you read that, you know, the question would be, why do it in the night? Why the secrecy of surveying the wall at night? Isn't it better to see in the day? And so there are different suggestions by people who are commenting on this passage, says that, you know, he didn't want people to know what he was going to do too quickly. He wants to work out everything here before he tells them. Another says he didn't want to draw attention to himself or what he came to do. Or could it be simply that he just wants to see, if I was to start work here, how can I protect myself and my people working with me so that they will be safe where if any kind of opposition arises while they are repairing the wall? Or could it be that he just wanted to confirm what Hanani told him, that it was true as he has said it? Or he could be making sure that he knows everything for himself, because when he go and tell the people, join me in the work, the people will not turn around and tell him, what do you know? You have never lived amongst us. You're just an outsider. You have no knowledge of our situation. Those could be all the reasons that is proposed or said or brought out by people. And I think God, that is not wrong to want to do all these things, because God gave us a brain. And he gives us a brain that we can plan and strategize to do things. And we should use it. In fact, Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, says this: I not only use all my brains that I have, but all that I can borrow. Right? Sorry, I'm got my Bible off accidentally. You know, Nehemiah, in other words, was doing his homework. He wasn't just a visionary kind of leader. In fact, he was also the implementer of his vision that God has given to him. And visionaries are big picture people. And implementers are often the people who cares about the details. And if you get those detailers, so to speak, and if they are very insecure, they will micromanage everything. Thus, it is extremely hard for them to step out in faith. Not only that, they also frustrate those who work with them. And Nehemiah is an exceptional guy in the sense he is a visionary and an implementer. But he is not a micromanager. But I think those are good characteristics of a leader. But I think, as I said the last time, it is the faith, the courageous faith that he must have as a leader. Not only that, Nehemiah knew he needed others. Because later on you will see he called them to join him, to come alongside with him and rebuild the work so he can fulfill this mission. You know, there's a story about a company that rented two rowing boats, and then they invited a rival company to race at their annual picnic. And so the rival company accepted the challenge, and they, on that day when they raced with each other, they won the race. The rival company won the race by 11 boat lengths. And so the embarrassed host company appointed a committee to find out why they had lost the race. And then the committee appointed several task forces to study various aspects of the race and figure out why they have lost that race. They met for 3 months, and they make they issue a preliminary report, and it boils down to this one thing. They blame the rival company for being unfair. And this is what they say. They had 8 people rowing and 1 coxswain steering and shouting out the beat. We had only 1 person rowing and 8 people shouting and steering. The board thanked and asked the committee to study further and make recommendations for a rematch next year at their picnic. And 4 months later, so that's 7 months, they came back with a recommendation. Our guy has to row faster. You know, 7 months they didn't get it. Through all their research and study, 7 months had passed. They still couldn't get it right. That they need more people to row instead of 1 guy. And likewise, as my theme for this book is rebuilding the church, we need then more than just 1 guy building or rebuilding the church.
We need everybody on board. Everybody who is not afraid to do the hard work, dirtying their hands and getting their feet wet. Because if you look at Nehemiah in the next few verses, 14 to 16, you'll find that he wasn't afraid. As a leader, he wasn't afraid of the inconveniences. And like him, we need to not be afraid of the inconveniences. Because we read that, then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered the gate through the valley gate. The officials did not know what I had gone, or where I had gone, or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or the nobles, or the officials, or any others who would be doing the work. There you read it. He's not going to do the work himself. He needs others to do it. But it tells us that while surveying the wall, he met all these obstacles. He tried and tried to go through, but in the end, he realized he cannot get through even if he dismount. His mount is not going to get through. So he had to take the long route. He put up, first of all, with the inconveniences of doing the survey in the night, and now facing roadblocks, you know, he took another way. Most people, especially if you're a CEO of a company, you won't be doing your work while other people sleeping, right? You will be sleeping as well. And when they come to the roadblock, they will either avoid it or ignore it or get someone else to do it. But not Nehemiah. He did it himself. And he probably took a longer and harder one because he has to go up the valley, down the valley, and through that, all these places before he could see the other side. And it is in the dark. It's not where they have lights like us today, even in the night. You know, when we moved into our house in Toronto, we bought this house and we moved in. And after a few days, I think, when I was putting things into the kitchen cabinet, then I realized the cabinet doors were painted on the outside, but not in the inside. This guy just wanted to sell his house quick and he didn't bother, and it's so inconvenient for him to take off the doors, cabinet doors, and paint the inside as well. He just painted the outside. And then when I ran around the house, I also realized some of the room's door were alike. The front is painted, but the back is not. And I had to do everything myself all over again. You know, unless we are willing to be inconvenient, we cannot do a good job. We will never succeed. On the surface, yes, looks nice and successful, but deep down, you don't reach your real goal. And the real goal is what? Fulfilling the Great Commission. Evangelizing the lost and making disciples of them. And neither did God intend for the church to be built by one man or just a few men. Neither does he want us to direct from the boardroom only, but taking care of the manual work as well. And so everyone, including from the top to the bottom, we are in it together. And Nehemiah was trying to do this when he communicated this vision that God has given to him. And now he's on this mission to accomplish it. And so in the rest of the
chapter, you see that he communicated it to the people. And I mentioned before that, you know, God gave him success, that in 52 days, he succeeded rebuilding it. Even when he faced opposition from his own colleagues, the three guys we read just now, who were governors of King Artaxerxes. And he's a colleague because we also know, as I mentioned it before, Nehemiah was promoted as the governor of Judah as well. So he has become their colleague as governors. Even from all the mocking and jeering and even trying to kill him, he succeeded because God was his protector. And so we come to verses 17 to 18, we see this is what he did. Nehemiah says, "Then I say to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." So after doing his homework, going through the trouble of inconveniences, that he, as he counted the cost, he communicated that mission that God has given to him to accomplish. And he's calling the people in Jerusalem to join him to fulfill it. And there are three things he communicated quite clearly to them. He says, we have a problem, right? The walls of Jerusalem lies in ruin. And then second thing he says, don't worry, God is on our side. The gracious hand of my God is on me. And the king had said to me in verse 18, he says that. Okay. And he says, it is our responsibility because once we do it, we won't be in disgrace. And so what do we learn here? And I think from Nehemiah, we have to learn from how he communicated to them. We have to recognize, every one of us have to recognize that we have a problem. Not just some people recognize that, but every individual need to recognize we have a problem. Second, we must admit it's not by our own strength, but it's with God's help. And third, everyone must accept it is our responsibility, as you see it very clearly in these two verses. And then he also told them at the end, he says, the gracious hand of my God is upon me. And what the king has said to me. So not only God, he uses God as the one behind what he's doing, but also how God has given him favor from the king that rules the land. And he also says that there are two reasons why you should join me. And that is, you won't be in disgrace anymore once the wall is built. And the second, of course, is the letter that I just mentioned about the hand of God, as well as the king's help. But even with all these things that we know, are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to follow the leader? Because we read, the last time we saw, there were the nobles who refused to do so. They did not trust God, neither did they trust Nehemiah and want to follow him. And Nehemiah says, we got favor from God and we got favor from the king. Join me. And if you join me, once the wall is rebuilt,
No longer you have to live in fear of being attacked by your enemies. You will not be the shame of your community. And people outside will be feel safe to come to your city and trade with you. And you can worship God safely in the temple too. Because remember, this is the third return. Zerubbabel has rebuilt the temple. Ezra has brought back worship in the temple. But the city is still in ruin and is unsafe. And even worshippers, outsider, now can come back and worship if you have the wall rebuilt. So it's good for you politically, economically, and spiritually to come and join me in this work. But then, as I say, when God is on your side, doesn't mean that everybody is on your side, because the three stooges, you know, those of us who know the movie, the TV series of the Three Stooges, these three guys comes mocking and jeering at Nehemiah. And they try to stop the work. And they try to get him to come and meet him as they plotted to kill him. However, if you look at how Nehemiah responds, even here and later on, he was not deterred by them. He continued to appeal to them, the people, I mean, on the basis that God was on their side. King Artaxerxes was on their side. And the people were convinced. And they began to work with Nehemiah. A pastor got up one Sunday morning to announce, and he tells his congregation, "I have good news and bad news for you." No, you don't. The kind of story, right? You don't like. The good news is we have enough money to pay for our new building program. The bad news is it is still out there in your pockets. In other words, come join me. This is God's work. Come join me. Don't be afraid to dirty your hands or empty your pockets. And I'm not preaching for you to give to the church in that sense, because praise God, you're looking at how the giving, we're actually quite right on the target every month. But as members, if we know and understand what the church is doing, and the church must know what he's doing, then we will be willing, or we must be willing, to make those sacrifices. Not just money, but our time, the inconveniences. Instead of just, yeah, we must do this, we must do that, and don't step out in faith and do it. And if you think about it, Nehemiah's appealing not just for the temple worship alone. He's appealing for the greater cause, a greater cause. And likewise, we too, as a church, our vision is not about getting our own language pastors. It's about rebuilding the whole church to fulfill God's purpose for her existence. That is the Great Commission of evangelizing the lost and making disciples of all nations. You see, personal interests and concerns are not enough to unite people. We wish they could, but they don't. Because our interests and our concerns are too many. And we cannot satisfy everybody's interests and concerns. It's only when our vision and mission is based on God's love for mankind and using His church for that purpose, then we will succeed. Then we will not be disappointed. Then God will give us success. Just as God gave Nehemiah success in this story. See, God's name and His people are vindicated as they enjoy peace and security and the fruits of the labors once the wall is rebuilt. And so the church's vision and is greater than all these other things that we think is important. It's about God's calling for the church to fulfill that great commission. And so Nehemiah was clear that it is more than just temple worship, more than just the wall, even though the main thing was built. It's about the whole well-being of the nation of Israel in that country or in that city. And so that's why it gives him clarity, it gives him confidence in what he communicated. And so verse 19 to 20, this is what he says, or what he tells us, that despite of all this, there were opposition. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" Not only were they mocking, they were also accusing Nehemiah for rebellion. And so Nehemiah tells us, "I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" So he says, God is the one who will give us the grace to succeed. But we have a responsibility to do. But you, who does not want to join us, you have no share when the glory of Jerusalem is revived or renewed. And Nehemiah communicated this clearly and confidently, despite of being mocked, jeered, and threatened. And they probably, these three guys probably said it in sarcasm, because the Jews had just returned from Babylon. And as a nation, as a group of people, they were too disorganized, too insignificant to pose a threat to anyone. And they were using it as an excuse or to persuade Nehemiah to meet him, because later on they will be asking him to meet them, to talk about this rebellion, so to speak, that he is embarking on. But by then, they are not just mocking and jeering, they are planning to murder him so that the work can be stopped once and for all. But Nehemiah did not succumb to those threats, to those jeering, mocking. Neither did he defend himself of the accusation. And most people would do so. Nehemiah just deferred to God. He says, "The God of heaven will give us success. But as for me and my fellow men, we are all responsible to do what God wants us to do." Right, verse 20. Note, Nehemiah's confidence was not in himself, it was in God. Not in his leadership abilities, but in God's showing him favor. And his clarity, his confidence were based on his faith in God. What God showed him, what God revealed to him, and how God guided him and led him to this point where he is really doing the work.
And likewise, where is our confidence in? Is it in God Himself? We may say so. But when you look at how we do our thing, you'll find that it is not so. You see, God is the only one who can give us success. Because He's the one who calls us to do it. And the Bible is very clear that God, the God who calls you, will provide you with all the resources and grace to fulfill it. And the people, after hearing the confidence and the clarity of Nehemiah's speech, they believe him. They trusted God and they work with him. See, Bob Logan, he says this about vision. He says, vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspire people to respond, that which is desirable, which could be, should be, and that which is attainable. And Nehemiah just did that. See, when God gives us a vision, it is not just doing your homework alone. It is about making it clear and basing your confidence in God and not in yourself. Because Logan also says this, he says, a godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. That's a courageous faith. A godly vision glorifies God, not people. And I think he sums it up well about vision for God's people. You see, God's vision is accomplished by God's people, not with their own strength, but with God's strength and power and God's wisdom. You know, but he of course used us as humans to do it. But according to God's purpose for his church, in his word, it is through his spirit and through his revealed purpose for the church that the mission is to fulfill the Great Commission. See, God's people must be a people of vision, because without vision they will perish. Solomon tells us, or as the NASB used that word, unrestrained, is that doing things in your own, doing what is right in your own eyes, like the book, people in the book of Judges. And that's a warning. NASB actually use it more like a warning in that sense, or the word that they use is more a warning, a stronger warning than the other versions. God's vision for his church is that his people loved him and love people who do not know him, and not just their own, by fulfilling the Great Commission. And that's her mission. All other ministry in the church must lead to this. Because we need to keep this the main thing, and all other ministry as the minor ones. And we need to restore that vision and embark on a mission that God has for his church. And doing it according to what he reveals in his words and with the grace he's given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah's exemplary leadership that we see here that we can learn from. And as I've said before, it's not so much his leadership, but it is about the grace of God in his life that make him a fantastic leader. And so, Father, we pray that we will seek you and we will follow
the example that is set for us, not just in Nehemiah, but in Christ Jesus, who is willing to dirty his hands, wet his feet by coming into this world, and sacrifice himself, be inconvenient in, and limited in a physical body, to do what you call him to do, and die for us on the cross. And so may Christ be whom we serve, may whom we follow, and may whom we honor as we be his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.